reason we're starting at Leviticus chapter 1 today is because, I don't know if I read this last week and it was a real important part of my message. And there is a sense in which I'm picking up some details that I didn't get to as we talked about the arguments about Calvinism, against Calvinism. I'm picking up a few of those details, but I'm picking up those details not so much to continue the battle about Calvinism, but more so to get back to our study and reflection upon the character of God and working towards something that I had in mind from over a year ago that I'm working toward, that once we understand God, how he's working in the world, then we can perhaps answer some real difficult questions that are often asked. And I'll leave that for the future when we get closer to that. But there are some things that just need to be taught. In fact, where we're going to go today is something that 8 weeks ago, when we started just as a prelude to Calvinism, just leading up into it, I was making some statements, and I started to, and it was right at the end that I explained why things happen the way they do, and for myself, I had scriptural points, but I just read them off to you, and between two different internet of our viewers on the streaming video who responded by email to me and acknowledged the appreciation for some of the things that I concluded about and some of you that said some things, I realized that was more important of a study than just read a paragraph at the end as a conclusion to a message, something that we ought to just spend a study on, and so we'll be going there today. But kind of the leftover idea. Well, let me read the passage in Leviticus chapter 1 and maybe a couple passages here, and then I'll explain. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and maybe I did study this last week. I know Pete Boucher takes the messages and puts them straight on the website, but I don't think this message got on the website because I looked for it so I could see if I said this or not. And then the tapes that we put out, they're usually a week off, and so they're out there now, but they weren't out there during the week. So I don't know if I read these verses and talked about them, but it won't hurt to say it again. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, as we talk about your Bible, your dealings with men, especially your character and our relationship with you, I pray that the Bible will speak and it will speak to each one of our hearts and we'll know the truth because we read it out of the scriptures rather than just man and his arguments and his striving about of words and philosophies. So speak to our hearts today and may we know the truth and may that truth then make us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we were talking about last week that I really wanted you to understand as we went through all this stuff about Calvinism, and like I say, it even talking, lingering on the subject a little bit longer, my point isn't to continue to argue against Calvinism, but I believe it's wrong, and it's not just wrong because it's doctrinally wrong, but it also reflects upon the very character of God, and that's why we dealt with it in the first place. What you believe about Calvinism tells you how you think about God and his personality, but it also affects your relationship with God, how you think you have or don't have a relationship. Because the premise of last week's study, when I talked about faith, the subject was faith and volition. Volition is the freedom to make a choice. And in Calvinism, there is no freedom of making a choice. God made all choices. And there is no relationship between you and God if God made all choices. But if faith is a choice that you make that brings you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, being accepted in the Beloved, then you realize that God made not only salvation by faith, as we ended up saying last week, so that you could be sure about your salvation, but it's a choice that you make. And that choice that you make brings you into a relationship with God, a relationship that's not forced. You're not a robot that God created. But you actually chose to accept God's love for you that was displayed at Calvary when Jesus Christ died and totally paid for your sins. And you enter into a relationship with God when you choose to receive that salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it reflects on the character of God, his person, the personhood, his nature, but also your relationship. And one of the verses that you know, like a Calvinist, they hate the term. They are opposed to the term free will. But if you notice in this offering here, that when we get to the book of Leviticus is about a priest doing offerings. And when he does an offering, a man is supposed to bring a particular kind of offering, an offering that God requires. So a man in faith would come and bring that offering that God requires. But when he brings that offering that God requires, it says in verse 3, he shall offer it, right in the middle of the verse, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So God, even though under the law says you want to be one with me, you bring this kind of an offering. But the choice to bring that offering is that person's choice. He can not respond to God. He's going to suffer the consequence, of course. And the same is true today in the age of grace. God desires to have a relationship with all men. Jesus Christ died to pay for all the sins of the world. God has sent the gospel out to all the creatures of this earth, all men, all women, inviting us to be a part of salvation, but God's not forcing it. Today, it's not bring an animal sacrifice for your atonement. It's believe that Jesus Christ is the means by which man is reconciled to God. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you have your own voluntary choice to decide to believe the gospel or not. And you'll suffer the consequence of going into eternity apart from God. Because there's only one place apart from God's universe in eternity future. It's called the lake of fire. But so that's your alternative, but you have a choice of trusting the gospel, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and being accepted of God in Jesus Christ. But see, there is your own voluntary choice. Come over to chapter 22 of Leviticus. In verse 17 of Leviticus 22. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whosoever he be of the house of Israel, or he's inviting strangers, Gentiles, in Israel, the Gentiles who have joined themselves, at least out in the industrial world or the economic world of Israel, and perhaps even entertaining some of the truth of Israel had in the relationship with God and the true and living God. It says, whosoever he be of the house of Israel or of the stranger in Israel that will offer an oblation for his vows and for all his free will offerings, which he will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, he shall offer at his own will a male without blemish of the beeves or the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever he hath a blemish shall he not offer, for it shall not be accepted for him. But whatsoever he offer a sacrifice of the peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will of the beeves or the sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish therein. And all of those are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blemish in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But here we're talking about someone fulfilling a vow or offering a free will offering of the Lord, a peace offering to God. And there's your word free will right in the Bible. These offerings were a free will offering. Man does have free will. And that free will brings you into a relationship with God, that man is not just a robot. Now, I want to build on that to show you not only faith and volition is the very foundation of a genuine relationship, but also when you talk about living life and understanding the things of life, one of the things that we did, and I was going to lead into something a little bit more mature, but I'm going to go backwards through. Doesn't matter to you which order I say it. But there's something else I want to capture at this point. And that is, way when we began to talk about how God is working in the world and the different views of how God is working and why things happen the way they do, we began to look at some verses in Ephesians and then talked about the different views, the Calvinist view, the Arminian view, and what I call the biblical view. Look again at Ephesians chapter 1. If there is free will, then how do we explain the events of the world? Well, it's obvious when you come to Scripture that the whole world, the course of history, is heading to a conclusion that God has predetermined for it to reach, and that God is going to have his way in the creation that he had made. And even though at times it looks like that it's been disrupted or set off course, it's actually God is bringing everything to its proper conclusion. Notice as we read Ephesians, and I'm just going to break into some verses without the context, just for you to get to see a phrase. It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and that is those of us who have believed the gospel, our destination is fixed. That God had predetermined that those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, our destination is fixed. We're going to receive the adoption of children in the sense that the glorified body, the redemption of our bodies, is a sure fix because he's destined it to be so. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we talk about man having a free will, but God has a will. And God is bringing things about according to his will. And according to his will, God has told us about that. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now keep that thought in mind, the mystery of his will. God has in Scripture revealed his will. We know how things are going to end up because the Bible not only told us how things began, it tells us how everything's going to end. And God's going to accomplish his purpose, and he told us how it's going to end. But there is in the purpose of God, there's a revealing of a secret will of God, but it's no longer a secret because he's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So God's accomplishing a purpose, and he has a will, and it will be accomplished. Verse 11, it says, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God throughout time is working out a counsel and a purpose that he willed, and it is going to be done. It is determined. It is going to be accomplished. God will accomplish exactly what he said. The mystery of his will revealed, and the prophetic, what he's going to accomplish that has been made known since the beginning of time, of what God's going to accomplish in the world is going to be accomplished. God has a purpose, a counsel of his will that's been revealed in Scripture. Now the question that comes up, we as living in the middle of that from eternity past that God had this in mind, what he's going to accomplish for eternity future, we live in time. And in time that process is being worked out, and the question that comes up that men argue over, how does God do that? How does he work all things after the counsel of his own will? And that led us in all the different subjects. The one was Calvinism, and Calvinism view is this, and I'm going to repeat it again. Calvinism view is God is sovereign, and they got a weird definition of sovereign that we'll talk about another time, but God is sovereign, therefore he is controlling all things, all events that are that take place, all decisions that are made, all world affairs, every situation, all circumstances, and of every person, animal, and nature. That all of this is God being sovereign, and he's controlling all these things. That's why when we talked about the very premise of salvation is God chose you to be saved, gave you the faith to believe, actually caused you to believe. You couldn't refuse it if you wanted to, and that's the premise of Calvinism. But it doesn't just start with you being saved. They actually say that no event can take place that God didn't cause. He's causing all things to happen. And that's going to affect how you live life, what you think life's all about. So that's we have to actually analyze that because we gave the Calvinistic view, said a little bit about our Arminian view. But what we really want to accomplish, and I want to take the time to show you today, what is the scriptural view? Because that what I just said about Calvinism, that's what they say. And that is not a true scriptural view. The scriptural view is that God is in control. I just tell you now, ahead of time, there's a difference between in control and controlling. You understand that? In control and controlling. But anyhow, God is in control, and he knows all things. We'll talk about the foreknowledge of God yet. But God is in control, he knows all things, and is working all things according to his purpose and the counsel of his will, as revealed in the scripture of truth. That is, God's prophetic program, his will and purpose, is revealed in full detail in the prophetic scripture. And God's will and purpose in this mystery age of grace, this dispensation of grace, the mystery of God's will is fully revealed in full detail in the Pauline epistles. So that my point is that yes, God is in control and he knows all things and he's working all things out according to his revealed will. What you know God is doing and what is accomplished is revealed in his word. And how it works out, God will tell you how it's worked out. And it's through the scriptures. We hold your place in Ephesians. Compare this just so that you realize the value of scripture. Hold your place in Ephesians. Come to Daniel chapter 10. Now when you talk about God's dealings with the nation of Israel, it all centers around the ultimate purpose for Jesus Christ to be preeminent in the earth, God's kingdom established in this earth in righteousness and peace and holiness. That's the ultimate end. Jesus Christ is going to rule over this whole earth. And it'll be like the Garden of Eden when he does. And there'll be no sickness, no suffering, no injustice. God will have his way in the earth. Now, in prophetic scriptures, God revealed how he's going to accomplish that to the prophets. And here Daniel is receiving, perhaps from Gabriel like he did in chapter 9, a message of God. And as this messenger of God came to Daniel and revealed some things, the conclusion of his message, Daniel chapter 10 verse 20, it says, "Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight the prince of Persia." And this is an angelic being. "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." That's Michael the archangel. But you know, even the angel revealing something to Daniel about the prophetic program, he says, "I'm telling you, Daniel, what's written in the scripture of truth." Well, it's scripture, meaning it's inspired of God, it's God's word, and because it's God's word, it's truth. And in the prophetic program, everything that God said in the prophetic program is going to be accomplished just like God said it is. So the angels and the prophetic prophets, they know that there's a scripture of truth that's going to guide where they're going to understand what God's going to accomplish in this world. I compare that with Ephesians, what I asked you to remember there, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, where it says, "Wherein he hath made known unto us the..." "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself." And then in verse 11, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God, that will, the mystery of God's will, is revealed. That's the scripture of truth to us. And all that's revealed. So when we start asking the question, how does God work all things after the counsel of his own will? It's according to what the Bible says. So rather than saying God is controlling all things and making all decisions and controlling every event and every single circumstance, let's study the scriptures and find out how all things are working out. Now there's some things we can't answer. But everything the scripture says, that is how things are being accomplished, how God is working out his purpose. And we're not talking about how it's all going to end. I'll let you study that on your own. We're talking about why do things happen in the world. I read you yesterday, last week, from a Calvinist, a book by a local pastor here, by the way. No, sent to me by a local pastor or through another person to me, called The Sovereignty of God in Providence. You know, how is God working everything out? And if you let me just take some time, here's a Calvinist. When I said what a Calvinist believes, I want you to hear it from them, how they look at life and what God is doing. And so in introducing it, he says, just suppose the next Lord's Day, which he's talking about Sunday, not the Lord's Day. Anyhow, he says, suppose the next Lord's Day morning, you are shaving, listening to the radio. The newscaster announces that the night before, at exactly midnight, every house of prostitution, every pornography shop, every gambling casino, every house of any kind of sin, very mysteriously collapsed and were totally destroyed. Your reaction would probably be, praise the Lord. And when you got to Sunday school, you'd ask, how do you account for these things? And your answer would be, surely, it was the hand of God. Of course, and you'd be right. Now, I already disagree with them, by the way. I don't think that'll ever happen, because when you read God's word, the scenario. But the point is, that would God in the age of grace destroy everything and wipe it out clean in the age of grace? Or are we living in the long suffering of God? But anyhow, that's just a breakdown in his scenario. But his point is this. He goes on. Now, just suppose the following Sunday morning you were again shaving and the same newscaster said, last night, exactly at midnight, every single Bible-believing church in the country was mysteriously collapsed and totally destroyed. I wonder you would say then. And he said you would obviously say the devil did it. And then he goes on to say, why would anyone blame, or rather credit, God for the first situation, destroying the bad places, then blame the devil for the destruction of churches? If you understood Scripture clearly, especially, and he gave some references, the whole burden of the message is to teach us that God sovereignly controls every single thing that happens, whether it be good or bad. God is involved in one way or another in every event and every minute detail of that event. And if that is not true, we really have no sure hope of our lives in this confused generation. We people blame all the good on God and all the bad on the devil, are guilty of an ancient heresy called dualism. And so what he's getting you to understand is every good thing is the hand of God. Every bad thing is the hand of God. So he's got God involved in every detail. Minute detail. A preacher one time was preaching about a bee flying around. In fact, anyhow, the bee's flying around, and the preacher said, you know, God from the foundational world ordained that bee to be flying around at this time. Because that's how a Calvinist thinks. Every detail, it's not God doing good and the devil doing bad. It's God causing both good and bad things to happen. And he's involved in every detail of that. So much so that explaining it a little further, he says this. He says, a young nurse who worked in the emergency ward of the hospital told me that when someone from a particular church in town had an accident, the pastor would rush down to the hospital, and the first words to the victim and his family were, remember, God had nothing to do with this. I suppose the poor man was afraid of the people might depart from the faith. If you'll think of that preacher's statement through for a moment, you will see how it is ridiculous. The man may have been trying to protect God, but in reality, he was laying the groundwork for despair and unbelief. He was leaving the injured person totally at the hands of either the devil or blind, cruel fate. He was unconsciously moving God right out of the picture when the person needed the assurance of God's sovereign control the most. So whatever reason you're in the emergency, God put you there. And the preacher should say, now God put you here, relax. Can I say something just comes to my mind? You know, one of the things about God intervention is the faith healing thing. Yeah, I've been thinking about this lately. You know, the people who think, you ask a person, you know, who believes in faith healing, but they've never got healed. And you ask them, well, if you believe in faith healing, why didn't you get healed? Well, they sometimes will say, well, it's not God's will for me to be healed. Wait a minute. It's not God's will for you to be healed, so you went to a doctor and you're taking the medicine, or you go to a surgeon and have something corrected in your body to override the will of God? See, they don't even believe what they're saying. But that's more the Arminian view. Anyhow, to protect what he's saying here, here's an illustration he wants you to understand. He said, another evening, a man gave testimony, the other evening, a man gave testimony and told a friend that had died in a tragic airplane crash. The officer in charge of that situation was seeking to comfort the mother and said the following, "It is impossible for this event to ever be repeated. It was a freak accident that could never occur again. No one could have predicted it or controlled the event. There's simply no explanation." The mother was a Christian who understood the truth we are talking about and replied, that is Calvinism. Here's the Calvinistic mother. "Sir, you may not believe that God was in that plane with my son, but I do." I don't have a trouble with that. If the man's a believer, God was there. "I have no idea why God chose to allow this to happen." I wouldn't have any problem with that because it happened, so God must have allowed it to happen, right? But now let me read the whole statement. "Sir, you might not believe that God was in that plane with my son, but I do. I have no idea why God chose to allow this to happen, but I know that this was a part of his sovereign purpose, and his hand was in total control of the plane and the weather and my son's life." And then he goes on to say, how different the mother's theology and hope from the preacher in the emergency room. So a tragic accident took place because God caused the tragic, whatever it was, the engine to malfunction, took control of the plane, crashed it in the ground, killed the girl's lady son, because God was in total control of all that. Now I believe God was there with her son. God certainly allowed that to take place. But is there such things as accidents? See, they're saying there's no such thing. God controlling everything. And if God's not controlling every event, then you're living in a world of fear because you don't know what's going to happen because God's not in control. God's in control without controlling every single event. That's how, and because of his foreknowledge, we'll understand that's how he knows how all things are going to end and make sure they end that way. But in between in time, why do things happen? Is it the way Calvinism talks about? Well, we said the scripture of truth is going to explain everything. So let's study the Bible and learn from the Bible. You know, we use this expression. It's not really a good expression when it comes to spiritual things. But something happens and you go, well, that's life. That's a good way to look at it. Sometimes what we want to emphasize today is the life of Christ in us. So that's not really the best way to say something. But why do things happen? Well, things happen. Sometimes we say that's life. But why do they happen? The Bible has the answer. So let's look at some scriptures to see how the Bible would answer that. And I have 7 points to give you. I hope I get through 5. And we'll continue it because it'll allow me to give you even a more mature thought as we bring it to a conclusion and some other points next week. But the first is something that's very obvious. Let's go to Galatians. There's tons of verses I have. We're going to look at the verses rather than me just quote you the idea of the verse. But I'm not going to look at every verse. But this one will get us started. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Understand the world that you live in. Paul called it a present evil world. There's grace and peace bestowed from God the Father. There's salvation because Jesus Christ gave himself to die for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. We're delivered from the penalty of our sin the moment we believe the gospel. And ultimately, there's going to be the rapture and we'll be out of this world. But until we're taken out of this world, we live in a present evil world. Now, you know, like the Calvinists would say, God caused it. But we have the biblical record. How did this world become a present evil world? Well, we know, and these are the verses we're not going to turn to. We talked about volition last week. God took Adam, and before Eve was created, put him in the garden, told him he could eat of every tree of the garden but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's running through the world today. that he was not allowed to eat of it, and the day that he ate thereof, he will surely die. And you know the story. Eve was deceived. She ate, but she gave to her husband, and he deliberately disobeyed God and ate. And as a result of that, God pronounced the judgment. First of all, Romans chapter 5, I think we need to turn there. Romans chapter 5, it's just a couple books before Galatians. Takes you right back there. He says in verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So sin comes into the world, and it's what produces death. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Can't just blame Adam, you sinned too. But you sinned because by Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. That's where it got its entrance. And God told Adam, the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. There's spiritual death, and there's also the spirit. There's physical death, and there's also the spiritual death. And Adam opened the door, and it came in, and he died spiritually, and 930 years later, he died physically. But God, in between, brought about a plan of salvation, redemption of man, that was going to be through a sacrifice, and it would be through the seed of a woman, and all of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for our sins. But Adam introduced, by him sin entered into the world. So that back there on Adam, when you think about it, first, after God condemned the serpent, he brought the judgment upon Eve. He says that in sorrow she's going to bring forth children. And that's not just talking about, it's sorrow that she's going to bring forth children, and there's going to be sorrow not only in the process of delivering the child, but if sin entered in, and that child that's going to be born to Eve is now going to be born a sinner, she's going to have sorrow. It's not just sorrow, you know, the pains of having the child. It's the pains of raising a sinful child. That sin's going to, Adam brought sin in, and this child is going to be a sinner because Adam let sin enter into the world. But then upon Adam, there's the whole curse of creation itself, nature itself. The thorns and thistles are going to grow in the ground, and from the sweat of his brow, he's going to have to work the ground in order to be able to eat. So he not only brought the evil that's in the heart of man, but he brought the whole corruption to creation. And everything is out of kilter. And not only does it start out with the plants that way, but by the time you come to Noah getting off the ark, Noah's being warned that any animal that kills a human, you kill that animal. Because all of a sudden the animal world, the lions are now eating zebras. You know, if you think like a Calvinist, God picks out which zebras the lion's going to eat that day. I mean, that's what a Calvinist thinks if you narrow them down. But the point is the evil came into the world. It's in the heart of every child born into this world. All of nature is corrupted from God's original design of nature. There's still some beauty there, but there's this corruption that's there in the animal world and in the human world. So much so, the reason I had you take the Romans, go to Romans chapter 1. There comes a time in human history where the Gentiles, they decided they're going to invent their own religion. They turn from God, and God turns from them. And ultimately, this is said, verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things which are not convenient. Why do people do the things they do? Because God causes it? No, these people turned from God, so God gave them over to their own minds, and they're going to do out of their own minds the things that are not convenient. Here's what they're going to do. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Why do people murder? God caused murder? No, it's out of their mind they do this. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Why do kids disobey you? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, whom knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they that have pleasure in them that do them. So we live in a present evil world. Adam let sin enter into the world. Where did it go when it entered into the world? Well, even nature's corrupt, animals are corrupt, but mostly humans are corrupt. Look, hold your place in Romans, because there's another verse I want to show you there. But come over to Mark chapter 7. Now, all those thoughts that we read about in Romans chapter 1, they become actions, don't they? When someone's malicious, they're going to work on being malicious and cause problems for someone else. Hurtful intent. So the hurt comes out of all of that. But it comes from the mind of man in his depraved nature as a sinner. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, and this is, you know, the Pharisees are condemning the apostles because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And the Lord explains, look, it's not what goes into your mouth that corrupts you. It's what comes out. And so he says in verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now, you know, I get reading these things, I get afraid to walk out the door. Because if without a person taking the knowledge of God in and being left to their own thinking, they're going to have all those evil thoughts, and those thoughts become actions. And those actions are going to hurt some people. So when it says we live in a present evil world, it's the result of sin. That's not just in the world, like floating around out there, or even the devil causing every evil thing that happened. The devil does cause some things to happen. When you read Ephesians, one of the things that you get to in Ephesians 6 is how we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual in high places. That's, by the way, number 6 on my list, and we won't get there today. But anyhow, from the very beginning, forget about the devil. You got to worry about man. And it's not God that's causing all the events that take place in the world. God allowed man to have choice. Man made a choice. Sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, we live in a present evil world. And because of that, bad things can happen to you. I'm just more thrilled that God didn't just leave us that at that point. Look back at Romans chapter 2. See, when Adam ate, he did eat of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So even man without God wants to go around and do good. Now he wants to do good because as part of his heart, he's full of pride, right? Look what I've done. Look what I do. But anyhow, I'm glad of that. There's some good that gets done in the world. It doesn't honor God. It's not to the glory of God. It has nothing to do with the eternal purpose of God. But some good does happen. And not only that, Romans chapter 2, he says in verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, even lost people know that's not right. Where's justice? How do they know that stuff? Well, part of being made originally in the image and likeness of God, we have an understanding, unlike animal kingdom, of what is right, what is wrong. Now, sometimes we let the wrong control us. But we can let right control us too, can't we? So when the Gentiles do by nature, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Oh man, praise the Lord. We got all this evil, but man still knows what good is, he knows what justice is, and he does have a conscience. Now what happens is some guy who practices wrong, no matter what this wrong is, the more you do wrong purposely, intentfully, over and over, you'll sear your conscience. The first time you do wrong, you feel bad about it. The next time you don't feel as bad. The next time you don't feel as bad. And finally you get to the point you don't feel bad at all. You go home and go to sleep after you do something terrible. But God did write the laws in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing and excusing one another. So praise the Lord, he does have a balance system. He didn't just let the whole world go to chaos. But man has within himself an evil nature, and he has a good nature, and he has the laws of God written in his heart, even if he doesn't retain God in his knowledge. On top of that, we've read these verses before, that verse back in Matthew, I'm going to read it to you, Matthew chapter 5, you won't be able to have time to get to all these, but there was words in that verse that I didn't recognize were there before. I got to find it myself. 5:45. No, that's not it. Oh. You could have got there faster than me. That was in Mark. Matthew 5:45. It's okay. That ye may be the children, in the Sermon on the Mount, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust alike. I always quote the last part of that verse, that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. But he does good. It says, the sun rises on evil and on good. That is, God in his long suffering and dealing with mankind is being very gracious to mankind, even lost men. Where the sun comes out and they enjoy the sunshine. The rain comes and they enjoy the crops. In fact, Paul in Acts chapter 14, it says that God has showed mercy even though he has turned, closed his eyes to the Gentiles in time past. He gave himself witness to them in that he gave them rain and season, filling their hearts with food and gladness. Now, Thanksgiving's coming up. And we have even lost people practice Thanksgiving. But of all people, we know who to give thanks to, don't we? But even lost people get thankful hearts. They just don't know what God to give it to. And sometimes they give it to themselves thinking they're the God of the universe, and they're not. But the rain and the sun and the crops that grow bring food and gladness to our hearts. So even though there's this present evil world, God has done some things that run in this world that give a balance to offset some of the evil. It's not just all evil. There is some good there, but that doesn't always glorify God, but God nonetheless is being goodness good to man. So the first is the fall of man. The second is the provisions of God's goodness is why things happen in the world. The third thing is in the first 9 chapters of Genesis, God instituted 4 institutions which have an effect from Genesis all the way until Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back. Those 4 things, the first that we already talked about is volition, and that is that God gave man the opportunity to make choices, but with those choices are consequences. Come to Galatians chapter 6. Why? The question we're asking, let's understand from the Bible, why do things happen? Does the Bible say God's causing everything? No, it tells us what he is doing, and then doesn't say a bunch of other things, but we know that he's given us a balance in nature, even in man's hearts, the conscience and so forth. But this is primarily written to believers as a warning to believers, but it's true of everything. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." God don't have to do it. If your flesh is corrupt and evil, and you know, by the way, sowing and reaping, that's a farmer. He throws seed, and what he throws out there is what he's going to get. If he goes out there and throws tobacco seed, he's not going to get corn. So he's going to get awful hungry when it's time to eat. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. He that soweth to his flesh, your flesh is evil. What's going to be the result of you living in the state, in the fleshly attitude of your mind? Well, if it's full of malignity, backbiting, deceit, murder, fornications, you think you're going to live a happy, joyful life? No, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow to your flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, only the believer can do that. Only the believer has the Spirit of God. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's, you're reaping eternal things now in your life by sowing to the Spirit. So the point is that God set up, like I said, four institutions. All four of these institutions, by the way, is point number three of why things happen. There's choices to be made, and you suffer the consequence of your choice. Let me show it to you this way. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, by the way, we're not going to get to point five. I've realized the last 2 weeks how long I've, 2 weeks, about 4 weeks, how long I've been preaching, and I got to bring it to a conclusion. I don't know how, but I will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 11, he's given instructions, and what in the instructions of our Christian life, and this would, the principle would apply to lost people, but it just says this. It says that a person, that ye study to be quiet, that you do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That, now here's the result of you doing what verse 11 says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that's toward the lost people, and that ye have lack of nothing. So if you go to work and you work with your hands, you'll be able to supply your needs, right? We're asking the question, why do things happen? Everything has a consequence, right? If you're a quiet person, you study, you honor God, you walk honestly toward them that are without, you're going to have a good reaction of those people. And if you go and do what the Bible says, work with your hands, you'll have enough to eat, right? You'll be able to supply your needs, that you have lack of nothing. Come over to chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness ye work and eat your own bread. There are some people among them aren't working at all. And Paul says, we've told you, if a person won't work, he shouldn't eat. So when he says to you, I need a piece of bread, you say, did you work? Or you give him a job to do. Oh, I can't do that. Well, then forget the food. Let him work with his hands that he may eat. Now, does it mean that God is giving somebody food and other people he's not? Now, there is situations about, you know, about whether a person physically capable and all that. But what we're talking about, how do things happen? You work, you have, you can eat. You don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says. Think God is not controlling every event that takes place, all the decisions that are made and all the circumstances and every detail, every minute detail of every event. God's not doing. God's given man some free will and he sets some things up. Volition is one of them. Marriage is the other one. That the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. So it says over in 1 Corinthians 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. So there's some choices to make. I got some problem with fornication. Get married. That's what the Bible says. It's not good for man to be alone. God created a marriage relationship. But that's not just a marriage relationship for you, because in that marriage then you end up having children. And what does the Bible instruct? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why do you got to do that? Because little babies are born with sinful natures. But God has given something here that that would guide that child, guide even all of society. And that is, he's given volition, make the right choice in marriage, and then train up a child in the way he should go. We'll talk about a little bit more about that next week. But the point is you're shaping society, aren't you? Isn't that child, if he has two parents teaching him how the Bible says to live, isn't he going to have a better life than the person who doesn't have two parents? And maybe neither one, if he's only got one parent, teaching him how he ought to live his life and honor the Lord? Their lives are going to be different. Is God causing any of this? No, when you read the Bible, God's given us instructions that we either follow it and reap the consequence, or we ignore it and reap the consequence. But there is choices that we make in all of this. And we'll continue it next week, because we need to keep pounding this in, because it's totally contrary. When you read your Bible, it's totally contrary to what a Calvinist view of life. But this ought to be your view of life, and hopefully you realize we're working toward the spiritual life. But let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying a Bible and realizing what life is. It centers around you and your Son and your purpose. And you have all those things worked out, but you've allowed us to live life and to have some choices in life. And sometimes things happen beyond our choice because it's a choice of someone else. And we do live in a present evil world, and things do happen, but they don't happen without us having an understanding of why and the hope that lies ahead and the assurance of eternal life when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I pray, Father, each person understood all the things that we've said today, and we'll understand more as we look on further into it, but at least understand this, that you're waiting for them to trust your Son, who died on the cross and paid for all sins, because man is a sinner and cannot save himself, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, a complete payment for our sin has been made, and trusting in that, we receive your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.